This is lesson. Come on. Okay. This is lesson number 35, and the title of this series is Possessing Our Possessions. We have been sidetracked for several weeks in the book of Genesis. We're getting close to closing that out. Very important scripture in understanding the issue concerning possessing our possessions. I'll just say this for us today. We have possessions that have been given to us, and maybe we don't use them. Maybe we don't even know we have them. Things that have been given to us spiritually, particularly spiritual blessings that have been given to us, that we don't even think about. We're more concerned about the circumstances we're in and ourselves and so forth, and forget that there is one who really cares very much about every moment, every step we take in our life, and he has given us things that for us to possess and to use, and we are foolish if we don't, and we miss out, and it's a shame. Well, we have that definite study in the book of Exodus, which concerns the nation of Israel, who went through the wilderness. They were given possessions, and they did not take advantage of it. And they did not possess their possessions. So that's kind of the gist of what we're trying to deal with here. But currently, we are closing out a story. Now, it's not a what I would call, what I remember from being a child, a Sunday school story. You hear a lot of Old Testament stories that are as a child, and probably not as many as an adult. But the story concerning Joseph, which indeed is associated with Jacob, which is indeed associated with the entire nation of Israel. And we are in chapter 45 today, finishing up some things. But the ultimate goal here concerning this study itself is that 70 people are going to come out of this story. And they're going to go down into Egypt, and the entire nation of Israel, everything hinges on what is happening in this story. And thanks be to God that he knows what's going on. We will see that those who are part of this story don't understand what's going on. And I think one of the greatest lessons we need to learn is that in itself, we do not understand most of the things that happen in our life, why they happen to us. You know, we think of it in a selfish way, probably. Why is it that, why are the things going on around us in this world right now that are really real and affecting each of our lives? We don't have a clue. We have no idea what God has in mind here, and how he will fulfill his purposes. What we need to know is that he is definitely 100% in charge, and if we know him, then we are going to be protected by him, and that we are, for whatever reason, he may have something for us to learn, more than likely. And those are things that we need to just turn over to him. And that's probably the hardest thing we do in our life, is trusting him in all circumstances. And hopefully from these things that we read today, we will see a little bit more of that and put that fact that we're going to trust the Lord now in these times as well as any times. And we look forward to the goal. There's a goal. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, about this issue, there's a goal in mind, and he's going to preserve us for that goal. Not that he's going to take us out of those circumstances, but he's got a goal, and he will take us, he will show us, once we reach that goal, what he had in mind for us. And so, rather than beg him daily, get me out of this, we need to say, thank you, Lord, what are you going to teach me here? And that's a tough one to say most of the time, but it's something we really need to do. So anyway, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 45, where we left off. We've gone through most of the story of Joseph. This is very rich in types and shadows, particularly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the things here that we're reading essentially have to do with the nation of Israel. And that this is a perfect story for the nation of Israel when the Lord arrived on the scene a couple thousand years ago, and the things that we can glean from this particular account in the Old Testament should lead us, if we were Jewish and lived at the time of the Lord, should have led us to an understanding of what was going on, and particularly during the Acts period, after the Lord not only had died but was resurrected. And that was the main issue that had to be believed during the Acts period. And there were many Jewish people who did not believe that, but this story goes on and has a lot of types and shadows, including the fact that there would come a day that they would be set aside, that they would be not his people, lo am I. It was prophesied. It's even spoken about in the book of Romans, which was near the end of Acts. Uses those very words out of Hosea's mouth that he speaks of, and that day was near. It's just they didn't know when. And as a result, something else, a truth other than that, that put Israel on the sidelines and brought the Gentiles, all the nations, into a point that they could come to understand what God was accomplishing through Israel, but more so what he now has and will accomplish through the nations for anyone who believes on him. And so that's part of our goal here, is to sort out those things too. But in Genesis chapter 44, we've seen Joseph, who has been 22 years since Joseph had seen his brothers, 10 of his brothers. One of his brothers he had not seen before, Benjamin. And that during that period of time, you remember the story how they hated him and they despised him and they envied him because Jacob loved him more than any of the others. And he was the firstborn of Rachel, which was like number 11 down the list of those. He had 10 other brothers that were born before him, and yet he was given that key position. Something for us to recognize when we read the book of Colossians concerning Christ as the firstborn. Firstborn of all creation. He is the creator. And there is an issue, a story, every time we see that word firstborn and how men used it back in those days. And now, and that was an issue. But it has everything in the world to do with Israel's history and the necessity of maintaining the posterity of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob throughout history till the time that the Lord Jesus Christ would come through that seed line. So it's a beautiful story throughout the whole scriptures how that the Lord protected his word and protected the fact that the Lord Christ Jesus was going to accomplish something regardless of what his people thought, regardless of what the Gentiles thought, regardless of what we think, whatever. He's going to accomplish his purposes. So in chapter 44, we're at the point where the 10 brethren had come down to Egypt, where Joseph was number 2 man in the nation. He was pretty much running things. There was a great famine, and that was put in his charge. And there were 7 days of plenty, and now they're living in the time that there are seven years of plenty, and now there's 7 years of a great famine. And we're 2 years into that famine, that Jacob sends the brothers down to Joseph, not knowing that Joseph was alive in there and so forth. So what happens is Joseph is going to try his brothers. And he does a couple of things here. He wants them to come to the point where they repent of what they did. He had to understand that. He didn't know a lot of things that we know, because we can go back and read it. But we will see that it's open to his eyes in this very passage of Scripture. So really, if you haven't, you need to go back and read chapters 39 through 45 and see the beauty of this story. And so I'm leaving you without a lot of details, but I'm going to begin in chapter 44. We kind of read through this last week. This is an important point in the Scriptures and for what it means years later when the Lord comes to the earth, and during that period of time that the Scriptures were really brought forth during the Acts period and afterwards through the Apostle Paul. So let's read in verse, I'm going to start in verse 44 and 22. So this is Judah speaking here. If you read the account earlier than this, when they went, or before, Reuben, who was the real firstborn, Reuben was the one who did most of the speaking. Now Judah, and remember, the Lord is a descendant of Judah. This was the tribe that he came out of. So there's some types and shadows here. He is speaking, and the way he had left things, Jacob had sent the brothers down, and he didn't want Benjamin to be with him because he didn't want to lose him. But long story short, Judah spoke up and said, we can't go back down and stand before the Egyptians with because they won't allow it if we don't bring our brother Benjamin. So finally, Jacob gives in, and his name, by the way, is used as Israel at that point. So he begins to see that there is something here that God perhaps has going on. And so Judah is doing the speaking now, and there's some significance to that very fact in itself. So he's standing before Joseph. Joseph was sending them back to Egypt, to Jacob, and he had filled their baskets, but he had the steward of his house put one piece of silver, a silver cup, his own personal silver cup, in Benjamin's bag. And as they headed off back to Canaan, then Joseph sent out his steward to them, and he says, "What are you guys doing? What's going on here? Why are you bringing evil out of something good?" And he empties all their bags, and all of a sudden we find that Benjamin is the guilty guy, even though he didn't realize what had happened. And this was exactly what Joseph had done. And Joseph did not know at this time all the things that had transpired when he was sold into Egypt. And he's going to find that out now, because Judah is standing before him. And the only way that Jacob would let him go was Judah says, "I'm going to be a surety," a surety, S-U-R-E-T-Y, "for Benjamin. And that basically means I'm going to be a substitute, and I'm going to give my life for him. If he can't come back, then I'm going to give my life for him," and so forth. But that word is far more deeper than that. We cannot, we have somewhat of a type in Judah being a surety, but he will never match the type that we, of Christ, that we will read of in the book of Hebrews concerning a surety. And so that's one of the major points that we need to see here. So I think it goes beyond a child's Sunday school lesson. It gets into some deep things, and much deeper, and we begin to understand the mind of God when we see these things. And so he stands before Joseph, and we read in verse 22, and he says, "We said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants," he's speaking to Joseph, "except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face," meaning Joseph's face, "except our youngest brother be with us. And my servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons." Well, he had four wives. He had four who bore him sons. And Rachel bore the last two. And that was Joseph. And then she also died in childbearing of Benjamin. And that's who he's referring to here. Those two were closest to Jacob. It was Rachel that he loved. It was not Leah. He had six children by Leah. He had, or I should say, six men, six boys from Leah. And then he had four more from the two handmaids of theirs. But this was very dear to his heart. And that's what they are rehearsing now in Joseph's ear. Joseph did not understand. He did not have all these details at that time. And he says, verse 26, and we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I saw him not since. This is the first time Joseph heard this. He's speaking of, here's Judah speaking of Joseph himself, his brother. And his father did not know what had happened to him. He said, he went out from me, and surely he is torn to pieces. As far as Jacob knew, Joseph was dead. And Joseph had never did not know this. This was what Joseph was wanting to find out. He was testing the brothers because they were very evil in the sense that they hated him. They were envious of him and so forth, and they sold him into Egypt. They even argued about having him put to death at that time. And so this is a test for these people, and the real test is going to be Judah now, because he's going to have to give his life for Benjamin. He could have stopped at this point and said, you know what? Take Benjamin here. He's the one that's guilty. If he stole this, so what? And headed back to Egypt, or headed back to Canaan. But that wasn't the case. We're going to find here that he repents. And he says, verse 29, and if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety. So he's speaking of himself. Judah is speaking of himself before Joseph. He became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. So he says, you can have me, please take me, I will be a bondman to you forever, and please let the lad go. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Now the next verse, which brings all of this, really begins to bring all this to a head, we read that then Joseph could not refrain himself. So he had heard the words and now understood all that had happened. Things are really beginning to tick in his mind. In these next 7 or 8 verses, he's going to bring all of this to a head. He says, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. So he had all the others removed from the room. They were Egyptians. And by the way, they're a key part of this story, because they're going to witness something. They're going to witness the very hand of God working with his own children and so forth. And they're going to see the real God. They had many gods themselves. They're going to see the real God that was the God of Joseph and the God of his father, as they said in an earlier verse. So the issue here is that I want to stop for a few moments and mention before we get into chapter 45 is that he became a surety. This is what made the deal work, shall we say. This was the fact that he saw that he was able to see from this that these guys were serious now. And they themselves, even though it had been 22 years since they had seen Joseph, they did not recognize him at this point. They themselves were going to repent, shall we say. So let's do something here. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Now, the book of Hebrews is exactly what the title in itself tells us exactly what this book, who this book is written to. It's written to Jews, Hebrew Christians. And from the beginning, from the very first verse of the book, of this book, throughout the entire message of Hebrews, there is a a desire of the writer to make these Hebrew Christians understand every aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ in from a Jewish standpoint. So there's a lot of things here we would not appreciate or understand, but I'll read the first verse of this chapter of this book, and the first couple of verses. God, who at some sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, as they said, pay attention now, because now he's spoken unto us by or in his Son, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. This is the man that they had heard. They may have witnessed this if they were in Jerusalem at that time. But this was sent out to the nation. So many of these people were scattered Jews, and they had heard about Christ being crucified and by those of their own nation. And he says, by whom he hath made the worlds. Here we speak of one who has prepared the ages. The Lord Christ Jesus, who is the heir of all things, if you're a Jew, a Christian Jew, and you have believed these things, and he's trying to impress upon you how important it is to be faithful to the end of your life, because he is ready to return. They were looking for his return. He is making it very clear as to whom the Lord, or whom this man Jesus was that walked upon this earth. He's the heir of all things, and by whom he's also prepared the ages. And it goes on, and in this whole book, he gives you example after example, scripture after scripture, Old Testament scripture after Old Testament scripture, of that very fact. And there are two things that he is emphasizing in this book. And it's very important, because that's what the word surety is associated with. The two things are simply, number one, he's going to be king. He's the ruler. He's the heir of all things. And he goes on, and if you just read through this first chapter, you will see the many things that talk about him and his throne. And the other thing you're going to find in this book, which becomes a little bit, what I would say, difficult for a Gentile to understand, is that he is also a priest. And never in Israel's history did they have a priest king. At least they were not allowed to. I think there was one priest who delved into some things in the temple and he became a leper as a result of it. But this definitely is part of what this surety has to mean. It's something we cannot, that Judah himself as a type could not even come close to bringing that shadow into our understanding. But this surety says that there's only one person that has ever lived that qualifies for this term, which speaks of surety, and that is the Lord God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that is that person. And so if you go through these chapters one by one, he brings into the fact that he's a priest. But he's not a priest after Levi, the seed of Levi, because every year a priest went into that temple once a year, went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he lived a few years, and then he died. And then they had to have someone take over, and they had another priest. And year after year, they died. And that goes to show them that this covenant, this old covenant that we think of as the Ten Commandments and all the laws and judgments associated with it, was not in any position whatsoever capable of allowing a man to bring or to have his own righteousness. In fact, it was to show him that he couldn't do that very thing. But there's only one who was a surety, who could become a surety. And then we read this verse over in Hebrews chapter 7. And it's right in the context of several chapters of this priest by the name of Melchizedek, who was not of the seed line of Abraham. In fact, Abraham gave tithes unto him. If you go back and read, I think it's chapter 14 of Genesis, where he comes on the scene. And this was important, because these Jews looked for this priesthood of Levi to go on and on and on, and it was hard for them to get out of their system. And it was promised in Psalm chapter 110 about this, about the Messiah, who would be a ruler, a king, and he would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so that's what most of these chapters are that speak about the priesthood. And he's basically letting them know that the priesthood of Levi was not adequate. And we read in verse 21 of chapter, this is, show me one. I'm going to start in verse 20 of chapter 7. Make sure I haven't read past this. He says, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests, speaking of the Levi priests, were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, this is prophecy concerning the Lord Christ Jesus, the Lord swear and will not repent, not change his mind, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. The word testament there kind of misleads you a little bit. He's looking for a new covenant. That new covenant, that old covenant, was passing away. And he says that in the next few chapters. But there is a new covenant that was promised, and it is then associated with, you can read in the end of chapter 59 of Isaiah, that a redeemer would come out of Zion. And that covenant is associated with that one who would come out of Zion, and that hasn't happened yet. So that new covenant was never fully enacted. During the Acts period, it was a ministry, and that was the desire of that was what was hoping to happen. But we will find that any mention of that new covenant is associated with something that hadn't fully come into place yet, because the nation of Israel had not accepted their Messiah. So here we see the surety speaks of one and only one who is worthy of the position that we read of all these Old Testament scriptures that referred to this future Lord Christ Jesus. Now, the only reason part of the reason that I came away from chapter 44 of Genesis here and 45 was that very fact is really part of this lesson we're reading of Joseph. It's in part here we are reading concerning something that the nation of Israel, when the Lord came on the scene and during the Acts period, if they would have gone back and read this, if they would have listened in Acts 7 to what Stephen had to say, they would have seen that the story of Joseph had some wonderful truth that would help them understand this. This Old Testament is full of prophecy and types and shadows that should have been recognized when Christ came on this earth, and particularly during the Acts period. And so, let's go back to chapter 45, and we'll go through a few more verses here. There is one passage I want to look at real quickly in Luke, but let's read on here. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not refrain himself from all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So there was no protection there for Joseph. At least that could have passed through their mind. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. What a testimony this is going to be. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Can you imagine hearing that from that mouth, from his mouth? I am Joseph. What kind of confusion is that? What are you talking about? Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said, see, there's going to be a day when Israel is going to recognize that one. And this is just captures a little bit of that, and it should help any that would be Jewish, particularly that came during that period of time, during the Lord being on earth and during the Acts period. These should have been clear to them, as many scriptures by the Apostle Paul himself in those first seven epistles that he wrote would have brought their attention to this very thing. And it says in verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am, he has to say it again, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. He didn't really understand that himself until just shortly before this, when Judah expressed these things. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to what? Preserve life. The whole, everything is hinging upon the conditions that we have here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have passed down their seed line, and here are 12 of his sons that were all present now at this very moment. And this preservation of life was dependent all the way through the Old Testament up until the birth of the Lord Christ Jesus and how the Lord protected that seed line. So here we have our Easter Sunday, and I like Ronnie, don't like using that word. Here we have one of our verses that definitely applies to the Easter Sunday, and that has to do with the preservation of life, our resurrection, the continuation of our life through resurrection. For these 2 years, and we may look at that, and I'm going out on a limb here, and I wouldn't say this is necessarily truth, but it's something that might catch our attention. These 2 years, so it's been 2 years this famine had been in the land, and that may represent 2,000 years, because it was when we look at the end of the book of Acts and we see that Israel was laid aside and became Lo Ammi, it's been nearly 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years since that particular time. And he may have been prophesying of something that Israel should have recognized during the Acts period. But I have to be careful, because he says, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall never be earing nor harvest. So I want to be careful with what I say concerning these years and what they represent, because we have to account for those 5 years also, 5,000 years. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, not you that sold me into Egypt, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So here we see God working, well, we might say in the background. We don't understand what's going on. And for each of these entities that we talked about, one was the 10 brethren, one was Jacob. They're all thinking, all of these affect each of them differently. And then there's Benjamin. Benjamin, when they pulled that cup out of that bag, Benjamin must have thought, what's going on here? I mean, this is his first trip to Egypt, and now he's going to get the blame for this, and he's probably running through his mind that he's going to be put to death over this or something. So there's Benjamin that's in the middle of this, and God has this great plan that's going to include everybody. Then there's these Pharaoh, and there's Pharaoh's, or the servants that were serving Joshua. They saw this, and you can see, I believe, in some of these verses that they rejoiced over it. They saw something in the God of Joseph and the God of Jacob, something they didn't see in their own gods. And so he says, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Meaning, and that means he's made him a ruler for Pharaoh. And Lord of all his house. And a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So God's plans deal with more than just the fact that he's preserving his posterity. But it also is the fact that they're going to go down into Egypt. And Egypt is going to become iron furnace of fire for those people. And there's a lot that's going to come out of this issue concerning what they do down in Egypt. So this is just the continuation. And we see that word, that phrase, but God, and he hath made a father to Pharaoh, Lord of his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt, come down unto me and tarry not. So we're going to, I'm going to stop at that point, not to end the message, but we're going to kind of stop at this point, and I'm going to move over to the New Testament for something that I believe has, is in some type and shadow, has a similar message. And it's well known to most people. If we turn over to Luke chapter 15, and I would say most of Christianity has knows something about a parable that has been named the parable of the prodigal son. And it's going to have a bunch of, we're going to read this and we'll see that there are a lot of things in this that's very similar to what we just read in the book of Genesis. They're not chronologically the same, but they're little gems and bits and pieces that if we think about what we read, what we're reading in Genesis, and if we lived at the time that Luke wrote this, that we could look back and say, wait a minute, there's a message here for me. I'm part of the children of Israel. I'm part of his seed line. And look what he's showing me here in the book of Genesis with the life of Joseph and the life of Jacob and his brothers. And so in 19, here we have a parable, and I would suggest, as others have, that this shouldn't be called the parable of the prodigal son, but we should stop and look and let, we often say, let's let the scriptures interpret the scriptures themselves. Well, that's easy to say as long as we're the ones who are making the rules. But here is the rule. What does God say in this passage? Which words does he use? Well, we speak about the word of God, which really are made up of his words and words of others. But these are the words that he has chosen for any human being to hear if they're going to understand anything in Scripture. And if you go through this passage, you will see that it's not the sons that take the... Actually, there are two sons here. So there's two messages. It's not merely a prodigal son, but there's a second son that we need to bring into the picture. But furthermore, if we look at the word that's used the most, and we let the scriptures tell us which word that is, it's the word father. So this really is, this is the parable of the father, because the father is the one who is going to be the forgiver and the so forth, and be the key of this parable. So let's read this quickly, and we'll see a few similarities with what we just saw. Verse 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And I think you'd have to know some of the things at that, the times and so forth, and what they believed about inheritances and so forth. And so there's no question here. I mean, he doesn't argue with him or do whatever, and he gives him goods that he had coming to him. And verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous, living. So we might mention here that he did leave his country. He went to a far country. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. Not merely a famine, but a mighty famine in the land. What do we read in the book of Genesis concerning the story of Jacob and Joseph and so forth? We read that what? The reason that they even got together, that all of those things came together because there was a famine, not merely just any famine, but a famine was sore in the land. And it talks about how bad it was. Okay, I'm only tying these together because I believe there's a message that if I was living at this time and the Lord was speaking words to me like this and I knew anything about the Old Testament scriptures, I think I would have to stop and say, well, this kind of sounds like what I've read back in, you know, the book of Genesis. And we read on. A famine in Atlanta, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And by the way, if you notice the margin, or if you look up this word, you'll see it means glued. He was glued together with this guy. He had to force himself to do this. Because all of a sudden now he's realizing that he messed up. He joined himself to sit in that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he finally realized, he himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now, back in the story concerning Joseph, his brethren had several things that were brought to their attention that made them finally begin to realize that, hey, we did something wrong here. 20 years ago, 22 years ago, we messed up when we sold our brother. Even though they thought his brother, that he was still dead, they began to realize, as Israel will in the time that this prophesies of, that, hey, we weren't so, you know, we're the bad guys here. And so, let's read on a little bit. He says, so he comes to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. He says, make me. Back at the beginning, in verse 12, he says, Father, give me. It kind of sounds like most of us when we pray. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And here it is, he comes to his senses, and he begins to realize, it's time. I mean, now we're talking about some true repentance. When he says, make me as one of thy hired servants, we're talking about repentance. The message for the nation of Israel in the book of Acts begins with Peter and his many scriptures that speak about repentance. We can only find out one place in the letters that are written in Paul's last seven epistles, and it comes in 2 Timothy. It's not repentance in the same sense that here it's associated with salvation. That's a big subject in itself. So he says, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, it's important to understand the son was in repentance. But it's more important, I believe, to recognize the father and the purpose of the father and how that in that distance he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Where did we hear that before? And fell on his neck and kissed him. We just read that. We didn't get to it in Genesis 45. I have to read this verse. In Joseph in chapter 45, we read to a point where he was giving them instructions to go back to his father. And verse 11, he says, and there will I nourish thee. He says, go get your father, bring him back here. I'm going to let you dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you go through this and look at the details, you see that God covered every detail that's necessary. How many times have I seen in my life when the Lord opened my eyes to something I was concerned about and I wasn't trusting Him about, and all of a sudden He opened my eyes and showed me and He answered the issues that I was concerned about,
And how many times can I, you know, look back on that and say, wow, the Lord filled in every detail. These are details I didn't even realize they were happening, and I didn't even realize he was doing something with it. So here was that very issue. And so he says, verse 11, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy house, Anola, all that thou hast, come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brethren, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin. So the ten is still separated from the two. That it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and all that we have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. So we see these same words over here in Luke. The father, speaking of the father, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Back to Luke 15. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Now, get this next part here. Here he's bringing him the best robe. Remember what got the ten brothers in trouble? It was that robe that he gave him, the garment of many colors. And they were envious because they knew that that stood for something. It stood for the firstborn. And that's what caused them to be envious and hateful and so forth. Boy, so what happens here? He put it on him and he put on a ring on his hand. You remember that Pharaoh put a ring on, he took his ring off and gave it to Joseph back there. And shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Now, the chapter before, back in Genesis, we read where that Joseph made a feast for his brethren. Similar wording here. Let's read on. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry. It sounds like the brothers back over there. So this is a lesson to the nation of Israel during the times that the Lord walked on the earth, during the Acts period, and that future time when in resurrection, and there will be a judgment that's associated with the land and outside the land, two different places that will affect those who will be in that resurrection. So anyway, he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. You know, you read this one parable here and you find several parables in the Gospels that are associated with this. That it's all about me, 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 and how I feel and the things I've done and what, that's what the law did for them. It didn't get to the real depth of their heart to understand righteousness and what's associated with that. And verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which was devoured thy living with harlots, and has killed for him the fatted calf. So this certainly represents those Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Well, I'm out of time. I'm way out of time. Sorry for that. We're going to stop there. I think there's definitely some things that we can put together there. The real issue has to do with the message that the Lord had for the nation of Israel and so forth during that period of time. I think there's some scriptures I could have read there concerning us and the church, which is his body. We'll probably take that up next week, but this thing is just loaded with gems and lots of fine jewelry, shall we say. It's a real gold mine of treasure that we have here. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for your word. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to the importance of our walk, for how we walk daily with you and the things that we consider. We ask that you continually put in our mind that you have control of everything and that there's a reason for everything. And we ask that you remind us that we need to be thankful for what you put in our path and that we look forward to that goal that you have in mind. Thank you for this group of believers and for the words of and knowledge of Christ that we share. And these things we ask in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.